Angel of the Church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I will show you what one is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like someone building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like someone who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The Gospel of Christ.
So remain standing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, through which you speak to us and reveal yourself to us. So I pray in light of that truth that I, as preacher, just get out of the way, far, far less of me and far, far more of you, that your people gathered here would be edified and your Son, Jesus, glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? As a church, as followers of Jesus, we are shaped, we're formed, we're changed by our vision of Jesus. If there's anything askew in us, anything askew in our life as a church, the solution is always the same. We're invited to behold Jesus, to see him rightly, to receive him truly. That's certainly one of the consistent truths that the letters to the seven churches have been rooting us in. Into each one of their unique situations, they're invited to behold a particular aspect of who Jesus is. To the church in Pergamum, which had destructively intermingled their cultural idolatries with Jesus, they're invited to behold him as the one whose word is like a sharp two-edged sword, who in love will cut out what is destroying them in order that they might be healed. To the church in Sardis, who had this reputation of being vibrant and alive, but lacked the inner life of the Spirit, they're invited to behold Jesus, who holds in his one hand the fullness of the Spirit, in the other hand, the fullness of the church, that they would yearn for Jesus to put his hands together, that they would be shot through with his life. Today we come to the end of our series, to the letter to the church in Laodicea, the last letter. I'll invite you to turn there in your bulletin. And like every other letter, this church is invited to behold Jesus. But unlike every other letter, it is not a descriptor of his appearance, nor a reflection on his work, but rather this church is invited to behold the fullness of who Jesus is. Verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning in Greek, the arche of God's creation. He is the Amen. We often see that word as no more than the close of a prayer, the signal that we're done and we're on to something else. But in Hebrew thought, the word Amen was meant to say, this is true and binding. This is utterly trustworthy. To say that Jesus is the Amen is to say that He is the only true foundation on which to build our lives. Everything else is sinking sand. Everything else will erode. To say that Jesus is the faithful and true witness is to say that He perfectly reflects the purposes and character of God. To say that Jesus is the beginning, the arche of God's creation, is to say that all of God's creation, ourselves included, finds our origin, our purpose, our future in Him. Daryl Johnson, who's a former professor at Regent College in Vancouver, reflects on the staggering implications of this title. He says this means that everything in the universe has the stamp of Jesus on it, from microscopic existence to the far-flung reaches of outer space. The way and personality of Jesus are not just written in the pages of Scripture. They're written into our very being, on our nerves, our blood, our tissues, our organs. As Paul said, we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus, and that destiny is written into every cell of life. Every aspect of life works best when it's lived in harmony with Jesus. So what would it look like to live in light of who Jesus is? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the arche of God's creation. What would that mean for our relationships, our time, our money, our retirement, our careers? I mean, that is the central question that this letter puts in front of us. How are you, Laodicea, living in light of who Jesus is? How are you, little t, living in light of who Jesus is? How are you, you personally, living in light of who Jesus is? Well, verse 15 says Jesus, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would you are either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, many reflect that Jesus is saying, I wish you were hot. I wish you were on fire, completely sold out, completely committed to me. Or I wish you were cold. I wish you would just reject me outright, do away with me. This lukewarm, tepid, apathetic response to me is just making me sick. But for the people of Laodicea, this image that Jesus uses immediately would remind them of the scene that would greet them every time they lifted up their eyes. To the southwest of the city were the white cliffs of Hierapolis, stained by the mineral deposits from the hot springs that bubbled out. People of the empire would travel to Hierapolis in droves to take in the hot springs, for it brought healing to muscle and joint ailments. To the northeast was the city of Colossa, at the foot of Mount Cadmus. It was snow-capped most of the year. Hundreds of streams ran down the mountain, providing cold, refreshing, clean water for travelers. Laodicea got its water from somewhere else entirely. And excavations of the city have shown that their plumbing was lined with thick calcium deposits. Their water was full of minerals. The Roman writer Cicero once said that Laodicea had the worst drinking water in the empire. When you drank it, it would make you want to puke. Laodicea, would you were hot? Would your response to me lead to a healing touch to your city? Would you were cold? Would your response to me lead to a refreshing touch to your city? But you're lukewarm. Your response to me gives neither healing nor refreshment. Like your own water, your response to me makes me want to puke. Their response to Jesus, the Amen, the only solid foundation for life. Their response to Jesus, the faithful and true witness. Their response to Jesus, the Arche, the beginning of creation, the one whose nature is imprinted upon every cell of our being, is apathy, mild interest, lukewarmness, utterly incongruent with who Jesus is. This letter is the most reflected upon letter in the contemporary church. Why? Because it is seen by many to be the letter that is most consistent with the state of the church in the West. The Anglican John Stott saw in this letter a description of the respectable, nominal, rather sentimental, deep, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread, rather flabby and anemic. Presbyterian Tim Keller reflects on observations made by Christians in the global South on Western Christianity. They notice how comfortable and affluent and safe we are, and they're appalled by our lukewarmness. How little we pray compared with them. How much money we make and spend on ourselves instead of giving it away. How we're fearful to even admit we're Christians at the office when they're facing jail or death for their allegiance to Christ. The Baptist Martin Luther King Jr., in his letter from the Birmingham jail, reflected on the lukewarmness of the church. How did it become, he said, a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion, when in response to Jesus, it was to be a thermostat that changed the mores of society. The founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, was in the audience of a lecture. And this lecturer was a firm and strong unbeliever, and he was chiding Christians and saying, "If I believe some of the things that you believe, I would never rest day or night telling others about it." And that William Booth did not see that reflected in his own life, it made him aware of his lukewarmness. What is our response to the Amen? The faithful and true witness, the beginning, the arche of creation. Do we recognize this tepid, anemic, nominal, skin-deep, compartmentalized, sentimental, apathetic, lukewarm response to Jesus in ourselves? I sure do in me. But why? What brings about such a response to Jesus? Perhaps by seeing its cause, we could begin to navigate our way through. Jesus gives his diagnosis. "You're lukewarm," verse 17, "for you say, 'I'm rich, I've prospered, I don't need anything.'" Laodicea was a rich banking center. Anyone leaving the empire to do business in India would have to go through Laodicea to exchange their money. The Laodiceans would take their cut. Around the hills of Laodicea were these very specific black sheep that had this curly, glossy wool that was made into a garment which was prized around the empire. The city also had a medical school, and this medical school had developed a cure for a common eye ailment. You see, animals traveled the same roads as foot traffic. They would defecate, and the dried fecal matter would get mixed in with the dust, kicked up into people's eyes, and cause infections. And the medical school discovered that if they ground down this particular rock near Laodicea, it could be made into a paste, which when applied to the eyes would suck out the infection and restore sight. About 30 years before the writing of this letter, Laodicea was leveled by an earthquake. And the emperor came to the citizens of Laodicea and said, "Don't worry, we're with you in this. I'm going to open the treasury of the empire in order to rebuild your city." And the citizen said, "Thanks very much, Mr. Emperor, but we're fine, thank you. We're rich. We can rebuild the city ourselves." And they were so proud of this fact that they had plaques put into the buildings that they rebuilt to say, "We rebuilt this at our own expense. Jesus says, this is the reason for your lukewarmness. You say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I don't need anything else. That wealth, prosperity, and affluence have drawn them away from Jesus shouldn't surprise us, right? I mean, many contemporary studies have found a correlation between affluence and secularization. A correlation between prosperity and decreasing religiosity. What is true of the West was true in Laodicea. Wealth, affluence, prosperity had given them a deep sense of self-sufficiency. Why do I need to pray for my daily bread, my daily needs? It's my job, it's my money, it's my skill, it's my competence that provide my daily needs. The Laodiceans, Jesus was not the amen, the only true foundation on which to build our lives. We can build our lives on our wealth, our prosperity, our affluence. Do we not do something similar? For all of us, every single one of us gathered here, enjoy a level of prosperity, of affluence, of wealth that is unparalleled in human history. Do we not rest our foundation on it? Do we not rest our sense of happiness, of worth, of security on it? One writer gave a series of tests to discern if our foundation rests like Laodicea on such things. There's first the envy and resentment test. When you're around people who have more than you, do you want what they have? It's envy. Or do they get under your skin? Do you find yourself critical of them? Rich people, sense of entitlement. There's the anxiety test. Do you often find yourself constantly worried, constantly anxious, constantly thinking about money? There's the spender, miser test. Do you feel better about yourself, about life, when you're spending a little bit of shop therapy? Or do you feel better about life when you're not spending? You haven't spent in days. Security resting in a growing bank account. Each of those tests exposes if our foundation, like Laodicea, rests in wealth, prosperity, affluence. Each of those tests exposes something in me. What does it expose in you? Now, it's understandable that we would naturally find such a foundation. I mean, you could solve a lot of problems with money, right? But it can very easily trick you into thinking that you can weather the things that will hit you regardless of how much money you have. Illness, death, broken relationship will come regardless of how large your bank account is. And wealth will not help you in those times. It can't give you comfort in sorrow. It can't give you fellowship in loneliness. Wealth, prosperity, affluence can bring us to a place where we extrapolate success in that area to every other area of life, thinking of ourselves as better than, smarter than, morally superior to. I need nothing. Not even the amen, not even the faithful and true witness, not even the arche, the beginning of God's creation. And that's where affluence and wealth and prosperity had left the Laodiceans. That was the source of their lukewarmness. And that foundation will eventually erode, be washed away. And Jesus loves them. And he longs to wake them up to that reality. He says, verse 9, those whom I love, I will reprove. And it's a word that means wake us up to the instability of our foundation. And Jesus takes every foundation for their trust, their wealth, their self-sufficiency, their medical prowess, their prized garments, and obliterates it. You don't realize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Who are you in light of the wealth, glory, majesty, holiness, might, power of the living God? You are pitiable, wretched, naked, poor, blind. But the hard word is met immediately with a word, a compassionate word of grace. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me. Counsel you to buy from me. People come to you to exchange their money, making you wealthy. But you don't recognize you're impoverished. I have the wealth of the heavens, and I impoverished myself on the cross for your sake that you might be rich. Everyone wants the durable black garments you produce, but you don't recognize your nakedness. But I was stripped naked on the cross that you might be clothed with my righteousness as a pure white garment. Everyone comes to you to receive the salve so that they might regain their sight, but you don't recognize that you're blind. And I was blindfolded and beaten before the cross that I might give you eyes to see as I would see. The hard word is immediately met with a compassionate word of grace. I counsel you, and also met with a loving invitation. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. The language echoes Song of Solomon. Almost word for word. The knocking on the door of the beloved, yearning for connection, yearning for closeness. The meal that he wishes to eat with us was the evening meal, the meal that was lingered over. The food was simply the context for fellowship, for connection. I stand at the door and knock. It was an image immortalized in Holman Hunt's famous painting of Jesus standing outside a locked door overgrown with a lantern. There's no handle on the door. We're presuming it's on the inside. It's a picture that is often used at evangelistic appeals. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Will you open the door to him? This is an image that is not given to those who don't know Jesus. This is an image given to those who do, to followers of Jesus, to the church. Here is Jesus continually knocking. Will we let him in? The Laodiceans would not miss the significance of the image. At this particular time, Rome had brought peace to the empire. There was no reason to lock the city gates at night. No one else locked the city gates. Laodicea locked their gates. They wouldn't let anyone into the city at night. Jesus is saying, this is what you've done to me. You've locked me out of your church. Laodicea, little t, followers of Jesus. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the arche of creation, is knocking at the door. Will we let him in? Some of us have let him in. We've let him into the mudroom where we can meet with him on our own terms and our own way, but we've closed some of the other doors in the house because we don't want him to see what's going on in those rooms. We don't want his eyes on it. We don't want his direction interfering with anything that we do in those rooms. And those rooms have labels. Career, retirement, money, relationships. Unforgiveness, wounds, fears, and anxieties. He's knocking at those doors. Will we let him in? For he is the Amen, the only true foundation on which to build our lives. He's the faithful and true witness, the one who perfectly reveals the character and purposes of God. He is the beginning, the arche of creation, the one whose imprint is written into every cell of our body, the one who every aspect of life works best in harmony with him. Only he can make those rooms what they were meant to be. Only he can bring about the fullness of what he intended the world to be. Only he can bring about the fullness of what he intended us to be. And he stands at the door knocking. Continually knocking. He won't go away if we don't answer. Will we let him in? Will we let him in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've revealed your Son to be the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's, of your creation. And Father, I admit, and may I be so bold as to admit for all of us, that so often our response to you is lukewarm. I pray that we would all recognize our lukewarmness, wake up and repent, that your grace and your love would shape and transform us, that we would be hot or cold, that our response to you would give a healing touch to our city, would give a refreshing touch to your city. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.